Welcome to you, faithful few. Perhaps we'll have a bigger crowd for the morning service. All right, we're going to open in prayer and then we'll jump right back into Sunday school. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for blessing the service in Walkersville last night and bringing some folks in for that. Lord, I thank you for all you've got planned for today. Lord, I just look forward to seeing your hand at work. Lord, I thank you for opportunities to have good fellowship. Thank you for opportunities for visitors, and I pray that you would just allow us to be a blessing to everyone who comes in these doors today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.
Let's see.
In much today. All right, so this topic has been separation. And I personally find it a fascinating topic because it's not really a standalone topic at all. It's really so integrated, throughout all of Scripture. And because it's the very essence, the principle is on the very essence of who God is. And God is a holy God. Totally separated, set apart, and then he calls us to be a separated people, set apart, sanctified, saints. You know, all those things all still point towards being a separated people, unlike the world and more like our Christ every day. That's the whole point of separation. But we also pointed out that it is not isolation. We are absolutely supposed to be in the world. We must be in the world in order to reach the world for Christ. So somewhere in there's the truth of what it means to be separated unto Christ, but separated from the world all at the same time. What we've gone through the last couple lessons is using this phrase, am I pleasing to God or am I pleasing to self? Am I pleasing to God or self? And so this morning, it's not directly in your notes. In the handout, we got up to page 131. We'd be ready to start the top of that, and we are going to cover that topic today, clothing, and that's could be a very challenging topic if you stick with preferences and if you stick with personal opinions. But we're going to stick with the Bible, and that keeps us very safe. And so that's our intent today is stick with the Bible and let God work out the details. So separation. First, I wanted to share some additional verses, and you may want to just jot them down because they're not in that handout, because I just printed them out so I could read through them quickly. But I just wanted to dive deeper into that, am I pleasing God or am I pleasing self? Because as long as I can't get past that question, everything else doesn't really matter, because now I'm just looking for the answer that I want, I'm looking for this, that, and the other, and I'm never going to resolve my issues until I'm totally surrendered, totally sold out to Christ, ready to do whatever he says. And then when we believe that the Word of God is the, not final, but the sole authority, for all faith and practice, now I'm free to dive into the Word of God and see what it says. And then whatever it says, is so be it. That's just it. That's what God said. Then we don't have another option. So, in pleasing God and pleasing self, here's a number of verses. Let me just kind of go through them fairly quickly. Romans 15, 1 through 3 reads, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproacheth thee fell on me." So, Christ is our example. His purpose was not to please himself, it was to do the will of the Father all the time. Galatians 1:10 reads, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Oh, by the way, I don't know if it's possible to please men, or at least more than one at a time. I mean, try to please everyone, even in your own family or in all your friends and in your church. You're never going to please everybody. It's an impossible task. And so to even pursue that, it's like, ugh. Now, that's why I like the verse where it says we're supposed to please, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So as long as we're sticking with the Word of God and being pleasing as we serve Christ and towards the edification of one another, that's a goal worth having. Romans 8:8 reads, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So So walking in the spirit versus walking in the flesh. As long as our focus is in the flesh, as long as we're loving the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, if that's our focus, if that's our love, then that's not of the Father, but of the world. And we're never going to please God if, as long as we're walking in the flesh. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 7. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So we've gone through, in the previous lesson, going through that whole list of things from Galatians 5, all the things that are clearly unrighteousness, wickedness, anti-God, and those are the things we're supposed to be avoiding, but then we're supposed to be pursuing after the things that come from the fruits of the Spirit. So then, our goal is to please God, not self or others. 2 Timothy 2:2-3 reads, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And so Paul used the analogy of a soldier serving a centurion or serving whomever their higher command is. And that picture of a military person is, I mean, we all look at that and go, well, absolutely, they ought to be obedient. They ought to be, you know, straightway and in line with all the rules and regulations because that's their job. That's how they protect your nation, etc. Well, that's a picture of what we ought to be like to Christ. We ought to be all out dedicated to him. And, you know, for a soldier, you know, having spent 26 years in the military, it's like they tell you what to wear, they tell you when to wear it, they tell you how to wear it, they tell you how to cut your hair, they tell you where to be when, they tell you when you get to move, and everything. I mean, so when you buy in, you know, to be in the military, you accept all those things. How much more when we have a loving Savior who says, here's the package deal. I give you eternal life. As Pastor always says, I traded in all my sin and wickedness, and he gave me eternal life. So why would I not want to follow whatever it is he has in store for me? It's just, the logic is simple. For some reason, the carrying it out gets complicated. And I think we get in the way. Because we're soldiers that get entangled with the affairs of this life, instead of just being all sold out and surrendered to Christ. And then the last verse here in this topic, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, how do we seek after God? How do we diligently seek after God? We pour ourselves into the word and in service. When we are all out dedicated to doing what he wants us to be doing, he makes himself known. That's not a problem. You know, he is more than able to make himself known. I mean, there's the global, if you will, how God has made himself known, you know, thus Romans 1, that we're all accountable. No one is without excuse because God has made himself known throughout all of creation. He's made himself known by sending his son to die on the cross. He's made himself known by leaving a perfect word and lots of it. I mean, there's no lacking of instruction or guidance. There's no lacking of who is God. Can I understand who God is? Yeah, you just start reading this, and God reveals himself over and over and over again. So there's no lacking of God revealing himself to us, but we often lack in diligently seeking him. We don't spend much time here. We don't spend much time in prayer talking to him. We don't spend much time in a dedicated service for doing everything he wants. And then when we're lacking in those areas, we go, why isn't God showing himself to me? Well, he does his part for sure. And he goes above and beyond. I mean, fortunately, he is such a faithful father to us that even when we're not fully faithful to him, he still remains faithful.
Yes,
all right, so then from Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, so faith in what? Well, it's the faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the starting point, is coming to salvation. Then faith, so that faith leads us unto salvation. But then there's a faith in to trust God and trusting that all his ways are right, all his ways are holy, and that he will never lead us down the wrong path. You know, he'll never lead us nor forsake us, but he's also always going to lead us down the right paths. So it's a faith to believe that if I do as God's commanded, it will be the best choice. You ever struggle with knowing whether you're making the right choice or the best choice? As if you can figure out what aligns with God's word and aligns with who God is, his person and character, if you can figure out what aligns with his goals for us, then the best choice is going to align with those. Let me do a quick caveat, though. There's a principle that we were taught some time ago that you in the garden, Adam and Eve had it really easy. They really did. It was like, you got all of this. Just avoid this. Just avoid the one tree. Now, I don't know how big the garden was, but I can only imagine it wasn't small. I mean, it had to be a significant size. And it had all they could possibly want. But this one tree, that's all it was. He didn't tell them not to do anything else. He just said, don't eat that tree. So the choices were very, very simple. Stick with all this or take that one. They made a poor choice. No, they made a terrible choice. They made a choice that sent all of us into sin. After that, the choices become multiple choice. It's like once you go down the path and you make one sin, it usually causes the next choice to be not perfect because we just missed the perfect. And so now we find ourselves going down this path of life where we have multiple choice. Multiple choice is harder than one and two. Think about taking tests. You know, if you only have a choice, true or false, well, okay, sometimes those are tricky, but let's just assume that, you know, they're not trick questions. But you just have two choices, boom, boom, either or. But when now you got to have four choices, now you got to start evaluating, da, 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 da. So with God, I think what the problem is when we make a wrong choice in life, and that's a whole range of things, whether we sin in some way that's going to stay with us the rest of our lives, which is why the scriptures are so clear about staying away from fornication and adultery, because those are things that stick with you throughout life, the consequences thereof. Not that you can't be forgiven, but the consequences are there. All right? And so and then you make choices of who to marry. You know, those consequences stick with you for life. And there's all kinds of choices in life that we make that once we make them, now the remaining choices aren't always perfect if the first choice wasn't right. Does that make sense? Living in multiple choice is a hard place to be. All right, so then with that purpose of pleasing God in mind, then let's look at God's perspective on clothing in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever really studied it or not, because quite frankly, there's a lot of things said, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, wear this, don't wear this, and those may be true or false. I'm not judging whether the things you've heard are right or wrong, because you may have had good instruction, I don't know. But let's make sure we base it on what the Word of God says. And it starts where? In Genesis. Sure enough, so many key things, I've even heard pretty much everything, really, the key principles of life are all there in Genesis for us. Matter of fact, most of them are all in like Genesis 1 through 11. And if we go back to the principles, then we'll see it. You can go ahead and turn to Genesis 1, and I'm not going to read a big passage, but I'll keep referencing. I know this is a familiar passage to you. Let's see here. So first of all, there's a key principle there in chapter 2. We go through all the creation, and we see that on day 6, he creates man, he creates all these animals, man gets to name all these animals, and he sees that, something's missing. Well, God already knew that, of course, but he says, we're going to create woman. And so he creates woman out of man, because man needed that help. And it's still true today. Men just need help. So that's good to have. That's why Proverbs says, he finds a wife, finds a good thing. So then the key point out of this one is the end of chapter 2 in verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. God created man and woman without clothes, and they were not ashamed. Until sin entered the picture. All right, now you have another choice to make, which didn't exist before. They didn't have to deal with all that. Wow, all the choices in life if we didn't have to deal with that. But because there was no sin, there was no shame. Well, until sin entered, and then ever since, throughout all of Scripture, you know, first of all, Adam and Eve in chapter 3, verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So once they had sinned, now they were ashamed. And throughout all of Scripture, nakedness is always associated with shame and reproach. Shame and reproach. And so they sewed the fig leaves together. In verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And so God tells him, and he says, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So Adam and Eve, realizing their nakedness, attempted to solve their own problem. Is this not the way we are in life? We sin, and then rather than go to God for a solution, we got to solve the problem ourselves. So Adam and Eve attempted to solve the problem themselves, and they attempted to make aprons. I don't know that aprons means much different than that it does now. An apron is not a full covering. And there's no place you're going to find any definition of aprons that in any way reflects that it's a full covering. Well, God saw that their fig leaves obviously were inappropriate and did not solve their problem. And just a side note, the physical teaches spiritual lessons. And we have the Old Testament to teach us lessons. And a lot of them we just write off as, oh, this is just history. It's like, no, it's much more than history. God carefully chose what he told us and what he didn't. I mean, can you imagine if God told us everything from 6,000 years? Obviously, the world could not contain the books. So he told us the things we need to know. And so what are we supposed to learn from these things? One, we're supposed to learn about the physical. He's going to teach us about clothing. But two, there's a spiritual lesson riding right along parallel with it. So one, man always tries to solve his own problems. What did Jesus tell them? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Adam and Eve needed to make themselves acceptable to God again. Their method did not work. God says, no, that doesn't work. That's not going to work. And he does that to us over and over again. Every time we try to come to God on our own means, our own works, God says, nope, fall short. Fall short again. So the aprons, the fig leaves, were obviously insufficient, so God made them what? Coats. Coats of skins. Genesis 3:21 reads, and Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. All right? Well, so the coats that he made them were for what purpose? They were a covering. For what purpose is Christ? He's our covering of sin. Now, what had to happen for them to have coats of skin? Something had to shed its blood. Skin doesn't come from wool, right? And it doesn't say he made them wool coats. It says coats of skins. So something had to die. God established that principle and taught Adam about the sacrifice and the necessity of shedding of blood for the remission of sin. So right there up in the beginning, they understood what sacrifices were and what had to happen in order to be covered for sin. So we have the spiritual covering of the blood of Jesus Christ pictured by the shedding of blood and taking the skins of these animals and making coats for them. So the if you want to know the number one purpose, as we learn in the Scriptures, the number one purpose of clothing is a covering. It's a covering. So the first clothing was of animal skin, as we just talked about. And so the key point is that God's design of the first clothing is called a coat. And so as you look at the usage of that word throughout all of Scripture, it's clear that the garment covers the body in a significant manner. It's a covering. The root meaning always seems to be seen as a full covering type garment, something more that like you would think of when you think Middle Eastern full garb. You know, their clothing is very full, very, very covering. And so every time you read about coat and you start looking up all these words of covering, it always points that direction as opposed to aprons. So it covered their nakedness. So a quick concordance search will show that God reveals that nakedness is a shame both physically and spiritually. When we are caught naked spiritually, then we are not covered. And that's a problem. We need a covering. If we went no further than this one main point, that would solve most every issue we have of clothing. If clothing were coverings, all right? And it would be much more pleasing to the Lord. It would eliminate sin. It would eliminate defrauding, embarrassment, and shame, and temptation. It would eliminate so much if the clothing that we wore was a covering of nakedness. So remember that a key point of separation is to always ask the question, am I pleasing God or am I pleasing self? And so then we keep asking ourselves, am I sold out to Christ? Have I truly surrendered myself to do what God says, or am I going to reject God's ways so that I can do what I want? Other observations through Scripture is you think of Jesus dying on the cross and the understanding we have of how they died on the cross. Were they clothed? No. They were hung up there in open shame, purposely shaming and a reproach. And prisoners, either through open public punishment, they were typically stripped to be punished out in public. When they took captives and led them back to their land, oftentimes we see several examples in the Scripture where many of them were unclothed. It was a shame and a reproach as they were carried away. In order to do this study, number one, it's a little bit long, but if you just take a concordance and you start looking up some words and some words that you can look up, and it really doesn't take long. I mean, it's pretty clear principles throughout the Scripture. But look up words. You start with nakedness, and you'll always see that it's a reproach. Matter of fact, God even uses the prophets as Ezekiel, a lot in Ezekiel, but in a lot of the other prophets as well, when he's telling them what they're going to. They're going off into captivity. They're going to be bare and in shame and naked before their enemies. And just over and over and over again, the picture is always shame and reproach. Our society has absolutely abandoned that thought of nakedness. And if we get back to God's word, it's very, very clear. So if we're choosing nakedness over clothing, then that's shame and reproach. Look up clothing, clothes, garment, apparel, attire, vestures, raiment. All those words, and there's hundreds and hundreds of verses, but it doesn't take long in the concordance just to go. And it's like you can see the references that they come to, and there's not hard to understand. It's not a deep theological search of words. It's just pretty clear when you read it. So number one purpose of the clothing is covering. So if we did learn nothing else, remember that its purpose is to cover. So, but there is another purpose is protection. Well, that one is just pretty much common sense. The Scriptures often teach about a clothing being for cold. You know, a proverb teaches about giving, if you take a, and this is referring to an outer garment, if you take his coat as a pledge for something, you have to return it at night because, you know, he's cold and he's going to need it for sleeping. And so it does protect us from the elements. You think in our terms today anyone in any sort of a hazardous environment they work in wears personal protective equipment, PPE. And in construction world and working with chemical plants and an industrial environment, PPE is just a normal, you wear hearing protection, you wear hard hats, if you're around chemical stuff, you'll wear rubber gloves, and if you're working around electrical, you're going to wear these super heavy-duty rubber gloves and rubber boots and just on and on. You wear, you know, the thicker clothing, and so you protect yourself. You think of a fireman, there's protective clothing. So clothing also serves as a protection. Working in the kitchen. So what do? You put on an apron so you don't splatter that hot grease all over you. So there's just a lot of things you do. Some people wear gloves that won't puncture proof, and some people don't. And then they jab their hands. I don't know. It just happens. You know. It's sorry. So sorry. My wife stabbed her hand recently. So it's like.
Yes, that's me.
Yes. But she's actually very safe. It's just every now and then, you know. Sharp knives, yes. Okay, so then clothing is also serves as a protection, and I don't think I need to go much into that. That's pretty obvious. Another purpose of clothing, though, and I think this helps us also shape the way we think about clothing. Once we get the idea that it ought to be a covering, then we now start saying, well, what else do the Scriptures teach about clothing? Oh, when you start going down through all these verses, you start seeing, oh, well, there's priestly garments. How many chapters did God use to go through and explain in tremendous detail exactly how the priestly garments were supposed to be designed? They were absolutely a covering. You know, no problem about that. But then they were specifically designed that anybody who sees them, they know they were the priest. No question about it. They had the ephods with the stones embedded in them, the gold embroidery and all kinds of stuff. And so God thought that was very important. You'll also see throughout Scriptures and throughout history nobility, royalty, kings, queens. They dressed, and when you see them, you go, aha, they're a king. There's no question about it. When I was in the military, if you showed up at the Navy base and you look around, you go, aha, there's a lot of military people here. How do you know that? They're all wearing uniforms. They're dressed to display what they do. When you go out there on the street and somebody steps out of an unmarked car, but aha, they're fully dressed in a police uniform. Well, unless they're imposters, you know, then you go, aha, they're a policeman, because they've been identified by their clothing. And then any walk of life, I mean, just pick your walk of life. You know, how do you know if you see a cowboy? They wear a cowboy hat and boots, you know, and they got the belt. You know, it's just that's a persona of who they are. What about a construction worker? Well, they probably got that personal protective gear on. You know, they probably don't have nice slacks and tie and shirt on because it's going to get torn up and it's not going to protect them. And so they dress appropriately for the work. And on and on and on. You know, you dress for either an occupation, you dress for identity, because it shows who you are. It's a association by wearing a certain things. I remember coming up in Boy Scouts, back when they were Boy Scouts only. We actually had this little thing about why I wear a uniform. And, you know, even back then, people didn't like being told what to do. So even little boys, you know, it's inerrant within a rebellious, sinful people. But anyway, we had this little thing that talked about why we wear a uniform. And the parts I remember is that it makes us all alike. It associates us with who we are, what we stand for, and we're all alike. So when you come to a scout meeting, it's not, oh, you got the better shoes, or you got the, oh, that's a nice shirt. Oh, you wear polo shirts. Oh, you wear. And so it takes that piece of the pie out of the picture. You know, a lot of schools do that for the same reason. A lot of schools, they say, kids, you're wearing uniforms. And oh, by the way, here's the rules. Here's how it's supposed to fit and everything. Why? It takes all that clutter away from life. Now, not 100%. I get that. It's still there underlying, but it removes a lot of that fashion, that fad, and just hopefully allows these kids to focus more on school and less on, hey, here's what I look like, here's who I'm trying to impress, and on and on and on. So you understand the world we live in, that we often dress, why? To please somebody. We want to catch someone's eye. Now, that could be a positive thing or a negative thing, but we often do that. We dress for what other people are going to see. One, you can dress on how it makes you feel, but it's also, we, quite frankly, dress probably more for who's looking at us than ourselves. After all, we don't really see ourselves that much. I mean, as you go throughout your day, how often do you look at yourself? I don't know. Some more than others. But it's clear. You go up to D.C., and you know who the business people are. Why? Because they're dressed in business attire. I think you understand this point I'm making, is we dress for an association and to make ourselves understandable. How we dress and how we clothe sends a message. Now, Christians, like in so many other areas, pretend to be ignorant of this fact. That way you can justify whatever you want. And music and lots of other things. Christians seem to be ignorant of these things. The world absolutely understands this. I mean, look at the whole marketing world, the whole fashion world. They make billions of dollars because they pick and choose how you are going to dress. Right. They do. And they market it, and then, lo and behold, you follow suit and you do exactly what they say. Now, not everyone, but, you know, that is the world we live in, is it not? And then, of course, the stores can drive that as well. Well, here's what's available. Well, I guess I'll buy what's there. You know, it's kind of hard to buy what's not there. The world knows. In Walmart, you know, do they, and I'm not just picking on Walmart, it's any department store, it's the same thing. You walk in, and what is on the absolute front row when you walk in? All the ladies' underwear. Why is that? It's not because ladies don't know they need it, okay? You know, sometimes you advertise things because you need to remind people that they need it to pick it up, but that's not the point. It's a marketing issue. And so it draws people in. And so we used to, you know, especially when we had our young boys, you know, you circle way around the store, you avoid this whole section. It's getting harder and harder. The section keeps growing. So the world gets it. They understand. They understand hairstyles. They understand clothing styles. They understand all of that. The makeup. I mean, they get that. The world knows. So we have to understand, well, what is the message we're trying to send? All right, let's see. So this is somewhat general, one the world gets it. And then I mentioned this last week, but I think it's a good lesson. If we would, in thinking about how we dress and what we wear, think about directing attention towards our face. And there's a whole lot of principles of how to dress that can do that. Why? Because the face is who we are. Our eyes, you know, that's how we communicate with the world. That's how you get to know someone. The smile, you know, how we hold our face and the look on our face, it communicates so much. And so if we want to communicate with the world, have the world look at our face. Well, oftentimes, the way we dress, the world is looking at the way we dress and not at our face. Well, you miss the point. You miss the whole communication, the whole conversation. Remember what our goal in life is as a believer? It's to reach the world for Christ. You don't reach the world for Christ by attracting them to your clothing. Now, you don't want to be a detractor, okay? So it does have two sides to it. You know, let's not picking on anybody or anything, but you go to a service station and someone walks up to you and they look extremely slovenly. They look unkept, uncombed. And what's your first thought? They want money. And unfortunately, it's been proven out over and over again. If it's happened to you, it's happened many times. And they dressed the part. They dressed poverty. Now, whether they were poor or not, I have no idea, because there's tons of scams. But that's the point is, they sent a message by how they dressed. Hitchhikers. Okay, if they're truly down and out in life, and maybe that's all they've got, and maybe they can't get a haircut or whatever, that's one thing, but the point is they're sending a message. And so how you dress sends a message. Think about what the message you're sending to the world. But if you keep clothing directing towards the face, which means don't have skin bared so that everyone's looking there when they don't need to be, or even the type of, and the shape of collars and everything can point towards this. Jewelry, pointing towards the face as opposed to pointing somewhere else on the body. Why do you wear jewelry? To get people to look at it. I mean, what's the other point of jewelry, right? That's the only reason it exists, is to get people to look at it. So have them look in the right place. So then, direct attention towards your face. Now, this is just my own personal opinion, but I think it's proven over and over and over in Scripture, as well as all of life that I've seen. This is a note to ladies. If a man is attracted to you primarily by the looks of your body, then he will also be attracted to another lady down the road and be willing to leave you. That's been proven over and over again in life. So what we try to teach our kids as they move towards a courtship relationship is build the relationship spiritually first.
Amen.
We're a spirit, soul, and body, right? So build the relationship spirit first, soul, mind, will, and emotions. And then the physical comes when you say, I do. And when you can build a relationship in that order, that is a lifelong relationship and it will stick. But when you build physical first, guaranteed to fail. It may or may not end up in a divorce. In this day and age, that is very common. But even if it doesn't, there's still failure down the road, and there's all kinds of problems and anguish. And so build relationships properly. That's not just guy-girl relationships. That's, you know, and it's a different scenario here. But let's say, I'm attracted to a friend because he's an athlete, and I want to be an athlete, and so that's what attracts me. Like, okay, well, that may or may not lead you down the right path. It may or may not get you to your athletic goals, but what about his lifestyle? What about his character? Is he saved? You know, so do I really want to have a close association with this person just because of something physical that they're doing what I want to do? So the principle, it goes far and wide. And if we can get these principles aligned, then that will make it easier. How many stories, perhaps you've lived this out in person, but in school, especially in a younger school scenario, how cliques are formed by the way you dress. And if you can't dress the right way, you're not in this clique. And that can lead to bullying. It can lead to isolation. It can lead to all kinds of trauma over how we dress. It's real. It's real. Why? Because we're not people that are sold out to God, focused on Him, pleasing God, and not pleasing self. Go back to the basic principles. Are we sold out to Christ? What else? Even materials, colors, patterns. I mean, come on. The fashion world understands all of that. And we pick and choose. And, you know, it's not that there's not a variety. There's not just one pattern. There are groups of people that say everything must be exactly like this and there's no deviations. Not so sure about that, but the point is there are varieties, and the things you choose matter, right? Sometimes you choose a plaid versus stripes versus bright colors, dim colors, and sometimes it's, well, I'm turning gray, so you know, it makes a difference of what colors I wear now, right? I mean, does not that your hair impact your your clothing and everything? It's a one package deal. All right, so then a side note, and I know it's an issue for someone here, but you all know this is very true. Undergarments really should remain under. I mean, is that a simple principle or not? Undergarments are not designed to be seen on the outside. And then there's only two genders, and we should not be ashamed to easily be identified by which gender we are. Our clothing can either clearly convey that truth, or it can cause people to have to look twice to figure it out. And lastly, on this topic, association. Association remains an issue when discussing separation in every aspect. Clothing associates you with people, with something, and you have to ask yourself, with whom do I want to be associated with? What when people look at me, if they don't know me from anybody else, but just from the way I look and the way I present myself to the world, with whom do you want to be associated with? And again, the world gets this. School colors, you know, teams, uniforms, military, police, medical, I mean, you name it, the world gets it. You know, they want to be identified. Yeah, I remember some of our friends, and of course in the military you're moving so much, and these people got, for their family, they got these t-shirts before they went on their next move across country or wherever, and it said Team Welch. You know, and so it's like, hey, we're a team, right? And we all get the same t-shirt, you know, and it's like, we're a team. And so people look at that and go, ha, it's a family, you know, it's a team, got it. Sometimes you're misidentified. You know, people don't always judge properly. I get that because don't have perfect judgment. And so sometimes we misidentify. More than once, especially when all eight of our kids were still traveling around with us in a 15-passenger van, and you come piling out at a rest stop, and someone says, oh, are y'all a youth group? Yeah, we are. It's like, not in the way you think, but yeah, sure, we're okay. But why did they think that? Number one, okay, you're a group of kids and you're piling out of a van. But then when all the girls are wearing skirts and the guys are wearing collared shirts and, you know, they're presentable, they have clean haircuts, and it's like, oh, it just looks like some church youth group or something. That's not a bad identification. We're fine with that. And it opens the door. We can instantly tell them, oh, no, we're a family. God gave us all these kids, and he's blessed us. We're careful, and it opens up all kinds of opportunities to share with people. But again, there's also misidentifications because we also received the question, I don't know how many times, are you Catholic? Why do they think we're Catholic? Just because of the way we're dressed and we had eight kids? Because Catholics were known for having large families. Are you Mormon? Same thing. Clean cut and well-dressed and large families. And it's like, no. So we use the open door. No, we're Baptist. We believe the Bible. And so it opens a door to share the gospel again. But that is interesting, though, what things are associated with what groups of people, and how you dress sends a message. I hope I've been clear about that. I've said it over and over. But pleasing God or pleasing self, that's the key. There was one, just in our last few minutes, just a few disconnected thoughts, if you will, but they tie back into some of those things. So just kind of the notes as I went through the lesson. One of the things that when I came across the word attire, and one of the verses, that verse isn't used a lot in the scriptures, but one of the places is the attire of a harlot. It's like, oh, just by the way she dressed, identified of who she was and what she did and what she wanted. And so it was, and in Proverbs, we get a number of verses that point towards, oh, you identify people, again, by the way they dress. Well, having been out in the Navy and traveled around the world and going to ports and this, that, and the other, it doesn't take much to figure those things out. I mean, especially when you got the Spirit of God in you and he gives you hindrances and he gives you warnings, this, that, and the other, and then you see where people are going and what people are doing, and it's not hard to figure out. You know, guys don't have a problem finding out who the harlots are. No, if you go anywhere in the world, you know, people are looking for something that they find it. It's there. But by the way someone dresses, clearly identifies them. And so that's one aspect. And then it was also interesting just in Revelation, just in passing thoughts of differentiating when just by looks people differentiate between men and women when it is describing the creatures coming out of the bottomless pit, the scorpion-like folks. When it describes, and it says, "And the shapes of the locust were like unto horses prepared into battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had the hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions." And so by one characteristic, they were clearly identified. It was just an association of identification. So scriptures have a lot to teach about this. All right, well, I think we'll stop there, and yeah, I think we covered everything. So hopefully, what I always try to think of when I think of clothing is, I'm not interested in everyone's opinions and everyone's this, that, or the other, but boy, the Word of God is perfectly clear. You know, it understands that clothing's for covering, it's for protection, and it's for identity, association. And if we keep those things in mind, I think the decision gets easier. How should I dress? Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it teaches us about so many details of life, things that we don't often go to the word looking for, but Lord, it's there, and I thank you for showing that to us, and I pray that you continue to teach us as we look next week on thoughts, and Lord, how much it matters to you, how we think, and what we think on. Lord, I pray for the rest of this day. I pray for the preaching service, the music, the fellowship. Lord, that we be exhorting one another. Lord, that we just be an encouragement to all who come in today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.